Hey, today we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 11 more closely. What we just saw here with these two families was these families, among other things, presenting a vision of what they hope for their child, and especially in the Bible verses that they read. Visions can come to us in pictures, it can come to us in words, it can come to us in pictures and words. And in Isaiah 11, that's what happens. Vision comes to us in pictures and words. I just want to say that visions can carry, like, hope, right? Arguably, the famous vision that we as Americans have heard over the last 50 to 60 years is Martin Luther King's vision of racial unity in America. So he has this dream, this speech called I Have a Dream. It says, I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. And he concludes a speech looking forward to that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. We are free at last. Thank God Almighty. This is a powerful vision. Can I use that? Thanks. And this vision is a powerful vision for America, and I think it's a powerful vision of hope, and it's as relevant it's relevant now as it was in 1963. And today in our worship, we're looking at another vision, not just for Americans, but for the whole world. And we as Christians in this season of Advent celebrate our hope for the world, the whole world. We have this powerful vision of hope, actually visions of hope. And one of the visions of hope that we have is this vision of Jesus, a baby Jesus, born in Bethlehem, put in a manger, born in a barn. This is a vision that we see on the covers of Christmas cards and in nativity sets. But there's another Christian vision of hope, and this is a vision that we read in Isaiah, which was spoken earlier in our service. And we'll read that again together. And if you could turn with me to Isaiah 11 or scroll with me in your e-Bible to Isaiah 11. And as we're turning there, I'm going to pray. Lord, inspire us. Lord, renew our hope in you as we consider this vision you gave to your prophet Isaiah. We thank you for your heart to encourage us, to spur us on to love and good deeds, and your love for us and our world. Because of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. So let's look at this vision a little bit more closely. Now, before we read any verse, I'm just going to kind of set us up for the whole passage that Isaiah's hope for the whole world is basically a king for the world. And he describes in this vision the king and the king's rule. So let's start from verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. So Isaiah here speaks about a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse is a name of the father of King David. King David was the ancient and very famous Jewish king. And the idea in the Old Testament, Isaiah included, is that a king would rise from this king's lineage, from the lineage of David, and establish peace, not just for Jews, but for the whole world. And if you remember in the Gospels like Matthew and Luke, these writers of the Gospels, they take pains to highlight that Jesus was part of that line of David, and this is why. Who is this king, this offshoot of Jesse? And the answer is, it's Jesus. So in verse 2, Isaiah continues, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what is his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. I think we can look at this vision in two parts. Okay, this vision of Isaiah's hope for the whole world in two parts. And the first part is that Isaiah sees this king who is a righteous judge. All right, Jesus is a king who is a righteous judge. And this is what Isaiah is seeing. Now, this facet of Jesus isn't necessarily talked about a ton in our churches, but this is very central to Isaiah's vision. See, Isaiah's vision of hope is of Jesus ruling and joined to the Holy Spirit. And actually, I'm going to stop here really quick and talk about the Holy Spirit. We may have various ideas of what who the Holy Spirit is. What is a spirit that Christians talk about? Is it like electricity in our bodies? You know, I feel something tingly. That's the Holy Spirit. Or like the force, like you move things with your finger. Like, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you know, move. Anyway, here, the Holy Spirit is about empowering Jesus' just rule. But there's more to it than that, okay? So it's not only that the Holy Spirit can use anyone to accomplish his purposes. Like people might say that God can use an unjust ruler to achieve his purposes. And yeah, surely God can do that. But Isaiah here is seeing a ruler who is not only used by God, but is one with God. And this is basically the spine behind Christians' development of this idea of the Trinity, God as a Trinity. So these early Christians are like, okay, we have Jesus is God, God the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. So are there three gods? And they're thinking, they're like, no, actually, these three persons are so connected. They have such perfect union. They think the same, they feel the same, they want the same, they do the same. And how do we talk about three persons who are so perfectly sharing one mind without disagreement, with perfect cooperation, with this perfect union? So they said it's actually one God, three persons, because they're that connected. They're that unified. And so what Isaiah is seeing is this king, this Jesus, is having the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit is interested in justice and just judgment, and that's exactly what Jesus does as a king. Isaiah is seeing this vision where there's no injustice with this king. See, rich people don't get away with crimes because of the means that they have at their disposal. Juries aren't bought. Poor people aren't defenseless. Laws aren't made or manipulated to make wrongdoers innocent. Perfect justice is a huge, it's a central component to any vision of world peace that Isaiah and the early church had. See, we have to remember that in the ancient world of Isaiah and the world of Jesus, there wasn't a dedicated judicial branch of government. And that's something we're very used to. But at that time, kings and governors were the judiciary as well. So a good ruler was also a good judge. You know, if you ever read in the book of Acts, you have these scenes where God judges people who do evil, like immediately. And you might think, why are they in there? In this story about this new community full of Jesus' grace and forgiveness and life, why are there these prominent scenes of judgment? And one reason, I think, is that the author understands that for the ancient audience, if Jesus isn't an active and just judge, then he's an inadequate king. Just imagine a world, just like imagine with me for a second. Imagine a world, or perhaps just a city, like we'll just take D.C. in the metro area. Imagine a place like this with perfect legislative and judicial systems. There's no racial discrepancy in the prison population. There's no racial discrepancy in obtaining loans. There's true accountability so that like wealthy like executives don't get away with fraud. There's justice that goes beyond just written laws. No judge gets fooled. Lies are caught. Like, imagine that world. And is there peace and prosperity in a society without this? And for Isaiah, the answer is no, there isn't. Okay, and that's why it's so important that Jesus is this just judge, not just a ruler, but a just judge. And you know, who fulfills this description that Isaiah is giving us like Jesus does? Who can even suggest that they can provide justice for the whole world? certainly not any of our rulers, not any of our presidents, not any judge in our courts, not Santa. I hate Santa, by the way. There's that's one reason I don't do Santa for my kids, because I'm who is this guy? Like, who does he think he is? Who is this guy who determines who is naughty or nice? You know, like, does he even give does he even judge justly? Does he give good judgment? How does he know everyone in their hearts? You know, so that's why I don't, who is this? I mean, seriously, who is this guy? You know, and if you probably got to know him, I'm sure he's racist. Anyway, so I don't talk about Santa, you know, and if I, he probably says all kinds of, off-color things if you get to know him, I'm sure. Anyway, so I don't talk about Santa, but if I, with my kids either, I don't talk about Santa, but if I do, I just talk about this, arrogant pretender, I won't say the word here, but, big something, And there's no judge like Jesus. All right, that's the thing. There's no judge like Jesus. No one else knows everyone's hearts. No one else can provide justice and good judgment like Jesus can. Okay, when you look at this vision, who can fulfill this vision? You know, if it's not just like a pretty picture, but if it's an actual vision of real life, who is a king that will establish this? You know, who has the ability, who has the capacity for this kind of just judgment? And Christians have declared it's Jesus. Starting in verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. I'm just going to read. This is just crazy. Let's listen to this again. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, like predator and prey together. The calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child, like these little babies that were just out here, shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child, like children that are like toddlers, a little older, the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den or the viper's den, like the hole of the viper. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So the second part of this vision is that Isaiah sees a king who establishes radical peace in this world. The result of this kind of king ruling and judging is that there is radical peace. The scope of the Christian vision of restoration and peace on earth is just so wide. It's individuals and reconciliation with one another. It's families reconciled. It's groups reconciled. It's people groups and nations reconciled and living in peace. But it's also living in peace with the animals. Like the whole world, like everything in creation at peace. Like where my baby can play next to the cobra. Like with the cobra. My toddlers can put their hands in the hole of the viper. You know, like a lion will be next to my kid. And, you know, the kid will like tickle the lion. The lion will purr from my little child. You know, this is a picture that we have of peace on earth. You know, our rivers won't be polluted. You know, we want that kind of peace with the world God created. You know, peace between people, peace between nations, peace in our environment. These are things that are, you know, actually common to kind of utopian visions. But this is a thing. The Christian vision of universal peace on earth has a particular engine. And that engine, that engine is not just magic. It's not some economic forces or social forces or something related to geography. It happens by Jesus establishing it. Sometimes Christians talk about the need for heart change, not just policy change. And that's certainly true. But heart change isn't the only thing needed either, according to Isaiah's vision of world peace. The ultimate thing that's needed the ingredient without which you just don't have like a cake, is God's King being with us, ruling us. And that's what we see glimpses of as a Spirit is with us. But the full experience of that will happen when Jesus returns. Christians pray for justice, praying for God to change our racist attitudes, our sexist attitudes, praying for defense to the defenseless, for the ends of war and poverty. These are all very Christian prayers. But the ultimate Christian prayer for justice is the one that grounds this vision of Isaiah and the one that also ends the Bible. And that prayer is, "Come, Lord Jesus." I want to say that prayer is a form of activism. You know, it's a form of social work because prayer actually accomplishes things. I know lately we've been having, over the past like month or two, we've been having these Monday gatherings led by like Dorothy and Dave and Grace. Like we've been calling it a social justice prayer meeting, kind of a generic name, but you know, we're interested in seeking God's justice in this way. But if, you know, if we think of prayer as just a form of meditation, a prayer that's something that is mostly about yourself or a form of self-improvement, then it's silly for me to say that prayer is a form of activism. But if prayer works, you know, if God actually responds to prayer, then it is a kind of activism because you're accomplishing things. But I do want to say that prayer, along with other ways that we work to end poverty and lift the marginalized and more, isn't just about accomplishing things. It's not just about efficacy. It's also about fidelity. It's about being faithful in sharing God's will. That is, His will is our will. It's where we share God's mind. Prayer is about, like, basically it's about loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Okay? And ultimately, the efficacy of our prayers and the efficacy of all the things we do, they belong to God only. I read this interview with this guy, Tyler Wake Stevenson, who was this atheist, anti-nuclear weapons activist, then became a Christian and continues his activism. He says this: "I think there are two competing logics at work in any activism, in any do-gooding, really. One is control and one is faithful service. The former, control, is my desire to have the world look the way I want it to, even if that desire is for good. And that logic of control was shot through my earliest anti-nuclear activism. I wasn't a Christian then. I'd say that the cause started to become a calling for me at my conversion, and that's when I heard the voice of God say, 'The world is not yours, not to save or to damn. Only serve the one whose it is.' That's when I began to give up efficacy as my benchmark and strive for fidelity instead." Now, I do think there has to be some efficacy, some results, because if all we do is go through kind of motions and nothing changes at all, then it's cause for alarm. It's cause for questioning. But efficacy, as Christians understand, is in the hands of God, not our own hands. And ultimately, our Christian hope for ourselves and for our world is that one day soon, Jesus will return. And the world that God showed to Isaiah will be our world. It'll be fact. It'll be lived experience. This vision will be real life. It's like when you're a kid and you wish you had a machine that could make things in TV and make things in books come alive, like zap. And there's, you know, like Optimus Prime in my driveway. You know, some of you guys might know this. Like, I'm taking it back. If you guys listen to the radio stations that are like best of the 80s and 90s, and today. There's like this top 40 song from the 90s called "Get Out of My Dreams and Into My Car." I know you're like, that is such a silly lyric, but yes, it was a top 40 song for a while. But this kind of idea, like, I want to take things that are just vision, dream, and I want to make them reality. And that's going to happen to Isaiah's vision only when Jesus returns. Okay, that's the engine driving all this. Jesus has to be here. And that's why Christians have always prayed, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's like one of the earliest Christian prayers, and it's That's what Christians have been praying for 2,000 years. Come, Lord Jesus. This is the mother of all Christian prayers. Come, Lord Jesus. It's never bad to pray that prayer. And I think this is encouragement for those of us who have been running this race, who have given themselves to this kind of vision, and the results have maybe fallen short of your hopes. You know, you're like, I've lived this out. I've advocated for Jesus' vision of peace. It's been my passion and perhaps my career, but the results are in some ways discouraging. And Isaiah's vision tells us that that's all right, because this world is really broken and will always fall short of this kind of peace until Jesus returns. And for others of us, this vision from Isaiah, I think, is conviction to fall in love with this kind of rule, this kind of peace, to get captivated by this vision of Jesus' rule and peace, to have hunger for more of Jesus' rule in our lives, hunger for the rule of Jesus in the lives of those around us, among individuals and communities. This mother of all Christian prayers is ultimately our prayer. You know, as much as we're thankful for this vision of Christmas that we have, Jesus as a baby, and we rejoice. You know, we send cards, we send gifts to each other. Awesome. Slightly materialistic, sure. But, you know, the heart of it, yes. You know, we're celebrating. You know, yes, we should have some parties at Christmas time. You know, but ultimately, we're also longing for another vision to take place. And this mother of all Christian prayers is, Jesus, come again. Come soon. Amen. Please pray with me. I just want to invite you guys to take maybe like 20 seconds. It's on your own. And if you could pray. Just tell the Lord, you know, just think about this vision and tell the Lord, yes, God, I want this vision to be reality. I want this for my world. I want this for my life and the people in my life. I want this for the city around me. I want this in my country. I want this in this world. Long for that. And yeah, say that very fitting prayer. Lord, come. Come soon. We know this is only going to happen when you come. So come. Come soon. Lord our God, we long for this vision to be real life. Lord, we long for your justice to be done in real life in this world. We long for this kind of justice. We long for this kind of just reign. Lord God, we long for this kind of peace. This kind of peace in creation. Lord, this is a beautiful vision. And it's actually not that far from us. And Lord, we know that you will come soon. And we pray, Lord, come soon. Lord, come soon. Lord Jesus, come soon. You're the only one who can make all this happen. Lord Jesus, come soon. Lord, we praise you. Our trust is in you. Our love and our hope is in you, Lord. Lord Jesus, come soon. Amen.
Great is the Lord, most worthy of In the city of our God, the holy place, the joy of the whole earth. Great is the Lord, in whom we have the victory. He aids us against the enemy. We bow down on our knees. And Lord, we want to lift your name on high. And Lord, we want to thank you for the works you've done in our lives. Trust in your unfailing love. For you alone are God eternal, throughout earth and heaven above. Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. In the city of our God, the holy place, the joy of the whole earth. Great is the Lord, in whom we have the victory. He aids us.
Benediction as we close our service and we're sent out from here. As people who share God's heart